One of the things that I thought is ironic as I was preparing for this message today is if you were to ask one of my teachers or my parents even 20 years ago what I would be doing 20 years into the future, they probably would not say talking about self-control. So that was not really one of the things that I was super gifted with. And so if you were to go back and look at the pictures of me 20 years ago, I actually weigh pretty much the exact same now that I weighed when I was in sixth grade 20 years ago. And I was the kid who struggled with citizenship more than with academics in school. And so I just made poor decisions as I was sitting in class about what to do with my free time or when it was appropriate to talk or what I should do to the person who's sitting in front of me or different things like that. I was not a picture of self-control. But what I take comfort in and what I've come to find as I've grown older and been aided in different ways in my life by people is God places people in our lives who help us to see some of our imperfections and help us to work through those things. And this is one of the areas that I can see in my life that God has brought about radical change that only He can do, as He has taught me how to be obedient to Him and how to control the different things that I have in my life that are trying to make me or trying to prompt me to make decisions. And so I want you to think about that right now. What controls you? What is it that allows you to function and to do different things? And so we live in a society now where we have remote controls for almost everything, right? You guys think about all the different remotes you have sitting in your home. Some of you guys probably have fans that are turned on by remotes or lights. We have garage doors that open with remotes. We've got several different remotes for our televisions. We've got these different things, and we hit a button, and something happens immediately. Or we hit a button on the microwave, and something happens immediately. But because of these different things that we're used to, that we do something, and then immediately something comes about, it affects how our emotions and how our attitudes are functioning. Because we're used to getting immediate results for what we want. But if you're like me, a lot of times the result you get is not always what you were looking for. And then your ability to control whatever desire is there, or your ability to be able to change your thoughts or your attitudes before you put something into action, displays self-control. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning, and you might be asking yourself, you know, last week Ryan spoke on pride, the week before he spoke on anger. Why are we focusing on all of these, like, little sins, maybe? And he's referenced the book, Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. And if you have not read that book, I would highly recommend it to you. It is just a great book that exposes the truth that I hope we can really drive home this morning. And that is that even the smallest sin that you have in your life is still an affront to God. And it's still a sin that is needed to be covered by God's grace. No matter what it is, we live in a society that has kind of categorized our sins. And something like self-control or something like anger or pride, we might not be labeling it as one of the big sins, but that sin is still an affront to God. It's still something that requires God's grace to wash it clean. And so as we think about that this morning, you might be saying, you know, why are we sweating this small stuff? Why are we focusing on maybe these little things? I want to tell you about a study that was done in 1994 in New York. And so at that time, it was Mayor Rudy Giuliani. His police chief was a guy named Bill Bratton. And at that point, the subway was not a very safe place. And so it's got different struggles today with the subways that they have and just making sure it's getting to the next stop. But at that point, it really wasn't a safe place, and people were losing faith in going on to the subway. And so Bill Bratton had come across this study. It was called a broken window study. And what it was is they put two cars out on the street, and one they broke a window on intentionally. And what happened was almost immediately that car was vandalized and more windows were broken out of it. The same car sitting on the street without the broken windows, it was left alone. And then they would go and then break that window on that next one, and as soon as they'd break that window, people would come and vandalize that car as well. And what the study went to go to find was where disorder is happening and where things are left unkept, what happens is that breeds disorder, and that breeds more of those other things. So the New York Police Department and Bill Bratton decided that they were going to crack down on people who were jumping the turnstiles in the subway. They were going to crack down on those people. It seems real petty compared to all the different crimes they were dealing with. But they were going to crack down on those people who were jumping the turnstiles, and they were going to crack down on the vandalism. Anytime something was spray painted, they would send their group out immediately to cover it up so that those people wouldn't be able to have those images staying up there. So it wouldn't be worthwhile. And what they found is when these police started stopping these people who were jumping the turnstiles, a lot of them were wanted for other things. It wasn't just that they were jumping turnstiles. A lot of them had other felonies, other things that were going on that they were able to crack down on. And over a 4-year period of time, by them focusing on just those little things, they brought down the amount of felonies that were occurring in the subway by 75%. And they brought down the amount of burglaries over a 4-year period of time by 64%. And so we commonly hear the phrase of don't sweat the small stuff. Don't worry about the little things. But when it comes to our sins, if we're to be sensitive to even the smallest things, so much that when we do any of those things, we see it truly as an affront to God, and we see ourselves as sinners in need of God's grace, then we're not going to be able to progress to the point that we're doing these large things, these great grandiose sins maybe that our society is focused on, because we're so sensitive to our need for grace. We're so sensitive to the fact that each thing that we do that is against God's standard is something that he has died for. And that should break us each time we think of that. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And we're going to look at three different arenas of self-control so that we can examine our ability to control our desires. And we could pick many different things. We could pick many different arenas, but the proverb that I've chosen today really lays out three of those. And so we'll touch on some of the other things, but I want you to think of it this way too. Maybe this morning even you're saying, hey, I've got self-control all figured out. You know, I don't really need any help with that. You can just insert whatever sin you're struggling with for self-control, and I believe the point is the same. If your sensitivity towards sin increases to the point that you understand your need for grace, then I believe that we can walk away from this message this morning with God's word impacting our lives. Before we get too far, I do think it's important for us to make sure we know what we're talking about when we talk about self-control. Jerry Bridges gave a helpful definition for it, and he says, self-control is the governance or prudent control of one's desires, cravings, impulses, emotions, and passions. Or simply stated, it's the ability to not do what is wrong or to do in moderation things that need to be done in moderation. Now, hopefully you have not been like Will Ferrell here in Kicking and Screaming, but he displays actually all three of my points, and so we'll get to that. Just in this little 60-second clip, he goes through all three different areas that I see that are explained in Proverbs, but I do want to mention something right now before we get too far into that. And I do believe that our society has done something to the point where the fool, Will Ferrell, is very successful at being a fool, right? He's very successful at doing that. And humor, or our ability to laugh at those things, I think has calloused us or desensitized us to the seriousness of what's happening. Now, could you imagine if that was somebody in your family was there with you and you had to stand beside him while that was happening? You know, I think parents, you probably wouldn't allow that to happen if that was your child, right? Or, you know, if that was your husband who's standing right there, I mean, you would escort him out. You would save yourself from the embarrassment of that, and you would make sure that doesn't happen, right? But when we begin to laugh at things, we begin to slow down our thoughts on seeing those things as what they are. And C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters, if you're not familiar with that, it's a story that he's written about a demon writing to a young demon about the ability to influence the people that they're trying to influence. And he talks about humor in a way that I think is important for us to understand as we talk about something like self-control today, because I think a lot of the things that we do we've calloused ourselves to with the area of self-control. It says, humor is for them the all-consoling, and mark this, the all-excusing grace of life. Hence, it's invaluable as a means of destroying shame. He goes on to list quite a few different things, and he culminates that list of these actions with cruelty. And he says, cruelty is shameful unless the cruel man can represent it as a practical joke. A thousand body or even blasphemous jokes do not help towards a man's damnation so much as his discovery that almost anything he wants to do can be done, not only without the disapproval, but with the admiration of his fellows, if only it can get itself treated as a joke. So your ability to transform something into something that someone else would laugh at allows you to remove the shame or remove the harshness of that action. If you can create it as being a joke, if you can create it as being something that is not as serious. And we're going to see that as we talk about a couple of the different ways that we can see self-control portrayed today. And so we're going to be in Proverbs 25, verses 27 and 28. These two little verses have three pictures for us that we see three different arenas of self-control. And as we look here in Proverbs, it's important for us to remember that as we've been going through these studies, that these Proverbs are standalone often, that they're not built always upon everything that's either preceding it or following it. And so today we have these two verses that come together that are also going to give us pictures into other Proverbs that we have in the Scriptures. And so as Solomon put these things together, he was compiling all of these different wise sayings. And these are sayings that God in his sovereignty has chosen to keep for us and has given us as being useful for our lives and has given us as being his word that has authority to be spoken into our lives. So will you read with me Proverbs 25, 27, and 28? It says, it's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The first image that we have here is in the arena of pleasure. And when we think about the pleasure here, the pleasure that is displayed is honey. Does anybody here really like honey? I love honey. My grandfather, my dad's dad, actually raised honeybees. And so for a long time, he had just fresh honey. And I just love honey so much that I think there's probably two or three different types of honey that I have in my house right now in the little cupboard. And so as I just love honey, and it's so sweet. But in Bible times, it really was the pinnacle of sweetness. It really was what they had as the most readily accessible thing that was sweet for them. But the Bible speaks a lot about honey and that sweetness. And if you're to look back even to Proverbs 25:16, look up a couple verses from where we just were. It says, if you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. So we have this picture here of too much of something that is good is too much, right? And you can probably think about other areas that you can think of that image. When you have too much of one thing, even if it's a good thing, that becomes a bad thing. If you're focused so much on this one thing that it neglects the other things around you, that becomes a bad thing. And so when we think about this area of pleasure, pleasure for us comes in many forms. It could be food, right? That's the image that's here. Some of you guys, July 4th, did anybody watch the Nathan's hot dog eating contest? You know, I'm not really sure if I could say a hot dog is a good thing. There's not too many of us that are really like craving hot dogs all the time, right? But if you're to sit down, and I think Joey Chestnut ate 72 hot dogs, I believe. He ate 72 hot dogs in like 10 minutes, right? The average American eats 40 hot dogs all year, okay? So he basically doubled you up in 10 minutes. And I'm sure he's going to go and do other competitions eating other hot dogs to qualify for the same one next year. But that's an image that you can understand, okay, that's just too much, right? It's too much. 72 hot dogs, it's too much, right? But I think the video showed us another area that maybe might be closer to something that more of us might struggle with on maybe too much of something is, and I will admit I am not a coffee drinker, right? So I don't want to step on too many coffee drinkers' toes here. But in our society today, we have shirts and we have mugs and we have different things that talk about not talking to us until we've had our coffee, right? Or I'm not responsible for the words or actions that happen until after this cup is empty, right? And so we think about that is that maybe some of those humor, some of that callousing of our things that we've done so that we see something else other than what it really is, right? We don't see it as being a lack of self-control. We see it as, well, I don't have what I need to function, right? Snickers has made a very, very good campaign out of this, right? It's, you're not you when you're hungry, right? And I know for me, I am not the most pleasant person always to be around when I'm hungry or when I'm tired or when you combine those two things and I'm hangry, right? And so you get those things going, but does that mean that I am exempt from any consequences for my actions when I make decisions without using self-control? If that's because of food or if that's because of me being tired, the answer is no. I'm still responsible for the actions that I make. I'm still responsible for the thoughts that I have in those times when I'm not functioning at my fullest. Maybe for you, pleasure is something like entertainment, right? It could be how you spend your time or how you spend your money. If you were to go get the Bridges book that I referenced, it focuses a lot on our American society and our inability to save our money and our binge spending and different things like that. It could be something around that side. Or it could be that your pleasure is a form of pleasure that most people might not see as pleasure, but it's the absence of doing anything else. Like, that's what makes you happy. And we would call that laziness, right? The absence of responsibilities or work or any of those other things. Pursuing that and saying, you know, what I want is to do nothing. That in and of itself, that pursuit of doing nothing, is displaying that your self-control is not in the place that it should be. Proverbs 21:17 says it this way, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The two pictures there of wine and oil, those were two pursuits that people would have in that time of things that were valuable. Wines had different levels of them, oils, different amounts of oil, different times that it had been cleansed, and the purest of oils would have been the most valuable. And as you think about these things, we're probably today not pursuing wine and oil, but is our pursuit always of whatever is the newest, brightest thing? Do we feel like we are not capable, or do we feel like we are not complete until we have what is considered the pinnacle of whatever it is? If our focus is always on those pleasures, we're always going to be empty, because the Christian life is not a life of pleasure. When you came to Christ, did somebody promise you that your life was just going to be perfect and you would have no suffering and you would have nothing else that would go wrong for the rest of your days? If that was displayed to you, they were incorrect, right? The life we have as Christians is not just a life of pleasure. There's pain, there's suffering. We've heard of it in Peter's prayer this morning. We're surrounded by people in a broken world that are experiencing these things. And so our ability to enjoy the pleasures of life is a blessing of God, but that is not our only pursuit. We are not just here to do what God has laid out for us only if it is what we desire as pleasure. But the second arena that we see here is the area of pride. And last week Ryan spoke on pride. I don't want to spend a long time here, but I believe that the image of pride that is displayed here in self-control is one that is very fitting for us in our time. If you look back into the verses we read in chapter 25, it says, "Nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory." Do you believe that we live in a society today that people seek glory? I do. I believe that social media is a great place to find people seeking glory. You can see humble brags all over the place on social media, just different people trying to act like something's really not a big deal, but it is actually a big deal. There was a recent one of these that an individual got caught on not being fully honest in his pursuits here. And so we'll throw it up here. This is a Instagram post by Bow Wow, who is a rapper. You guys probably aren't familiar with him. I really don't know anything else he does besides this, too. But he took this picture, or we assume he took this picture, and he posts it, and he says, "Travel day, New York City press run for growing up hip-hop. Let's go. I promise to bring you all the hottest show ever, May 25th, right? The problem is, this was posted, and there was actually an individual who was sitting next to him who was on his Southwest flight to New York City. That doesn't really look like the Southwest that I fly on. And then, once that person tweeted about that, other people got involved in the situation. If you go to the next slide here, this is actually Fort Lauderdale Airport Transportation. Their cover picture is the same picture that he took and used to make himself seem like he's got his own private jet and all these cars waiting for him, right? So he's presenting himself as having all of these things. And it actually started this very fun activity that was all over the internet, and it was called the Bow Wow Challenge. And it was your opportunity to go ahead and try to see how you could even one-up Bow Wow on what he did. And so this next picture shows a couple of the people who decided to do that. So we've got Wade here, and he says, "Me at the stadium, Bow Wow Challenge." And on the top is what he originally posted. And then you look below, and you see how him and his friends are making it look like he's at the big game, right? He's got his phone there in front of the television. They're up there. They've got the lighting right, so it looks like the spotlights are coming down from above on him. And the next slide is a guy who's showing off his brand new car. And he's got a little water on it, you know, "Just washed my brand new car," and showing the front of it, the back of his nice little Porsche there. And then we zoom out and we see it's a toy car in his kitchen, right? And it's not exactly what it was presented to be. So we have social media is great, right? It's great. It's entertaining. But it doesn't always bring out the best in people. It doesn't always bring out the best in people trying to present themselves as something that they're not. It doesn't always bring out the best in people who try to engage in debates or try to engage in serious conversations that are on there. There are lots of different comments that happen on there that I'm assuming people hopefully regret if they read back over them. But what they've done is you're sitting at some place where instantaneously you can throw out a thought, you can throw out an image, you can throw out these different things. And unfortunately, people don't filter what they're doing there. They don't always put what's truth. They don't always put what is noble. They don't always put what is honest out there. And as these people are seeking their own glory, they're trying to build themselves up to be the greatest things. But the problem is that they're not the greatest things. And none of us are the greatest things. None of us are called by God to seek our own glory. Each one of us is called by God to reflect his glory to other people. We're supposed to be image bearers of him, representing him, working on behalf of him to a lost and dying world around us. We're not in the business of promoting ourselves to the point that we are the pinnacle of greatness. If you look down at Proverbs 27:2, there's another proverb that speaks to this. It says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." It talks about the fact that there are times where you can receive praise and glory for what you've done. You can receive compliments from other people. And that's right for recognizing the work that others are doing. But it's not really your place to do that. You're not supposed to go around, as we say, tooting our own horns about how great we are, right? That's not what we're to do. Because when you do that, you're displaying a lack of self-control. You're displaying that you want these things, this glory, this ability to have these different things, rather than are doing things for the reasons for which they should be done. And the last arena that we're going to look at today is the area of patience. And if you look down at Proverbs 25:28, this is probably the most clear image of self-control, probably the one that most of you had come to your minds when you thought about self-control, and it deals with our patience. It says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The image here of a city that has been ransacked and then the walls have been taken down would, for the people who read this originally, have shown utter hopelessness, right? If you think about the walls of a city, what it would do is it provided for protection. It provided for the longevity of a city. Even if the gates were off of a city, it would be considered not safe. If the gates were open, it would be considered vulnerable. But imagine now that it's not just the gates that are open, not just the windows that are open, but the entire walls have fallen down. That city is hopeless. The people inside are no longer protected. They actually might be safer if they were out in the fields, because people would actually not know where they were. If they were standing in the city, or think of it as a castle that the towers have fallen down into. The armies, the robbers, different people, they can walk straight in and take whatever they want. There is no safety for that person. I don't think most of us, when we think about a lack of self-control, see it as being that hopeless. We don't think about self-control as being an issue that is that big, but this image is of utter hopelessness. There is nothing left for those people in that city if their walls are down. It's time for them to move on. Another proverb that speaks to this, Proverbs 16:32, says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." That uses the image of a city in a different way here. And as it talks about the person who is to conquer a city, that person who conquers the city would have been given great riches. In the Roman times, that person would have received a parade going into Rome and been recognized by all of those people who were there, who were laying things down before them, giving them treasures and gifts, and oftentimes taking great riches from the city that they'd conquered. It was one of the most prestigious things that could happen to a person, was to receive the benefits of being the person who had ransacked that city, who had taken over that city. But if you think about the image that they have there, even the average person in that time would not have said, well, this person who controls their anger is better than that other person who has just received all of those material possessions, who has received all of these gifts, who's received the praise, the honor, the accolades that go with becoming a conqueror of a city. But Solomon, in his wisdom, he writes that the person who can control their anger, the person that is in control of their emotions, that can be patient, that can wait through these things, is the one who is greater in that comparison. And so as we think about that, we can go on and look at Proverbs 29:11 that says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." We can look at other proverbs that talk about the fact that even a fool is considered wise until he opens his mouth. That until the fool is given a chance to display his foolishness, other people will see that person as wise. And we watched a video of a fool, right, who was displaying himself to be a fool. He was giving full vent to his spirit. There was not a single thing left in his mind that he was not acting on because of his cravings for coffee in that store. And if you think about those three things that we walked through, if we think about just our pleasure, his pleasure was coffee. That was his number one pursuit. Everything else didn't matter until he had that coffee. He was displaying pride. He had a video card that he was saying was his frequent coffee drinker's card. They didn't even have one. And he's acting on that foolishness because he's so focused on that, and he's not in control of his emotions, right? And he's definitely not being patient as he yells his order from the back of the line, trying to get them to go ahead and start on his, I don't even remember what is his tall non-fat latte or whatever it was that he's trying to order. That person who is not in control of their actions, not in control of their self, their emotions, is what Proverbs calls a fool. And I hope that we see it in our day as being such. Because when we get to the point where we see our actions as being foolish, where we see our actions, our thoughts, our emotions as being sinful when they happen, what I hope is that we can understand our need for God's grace and our need for Him to come into our lives and help bring about radical heart transformation that will bring us to the point where we can control our selfish desires so that he can use us for his kingdom purposes. Our understanding of each of our sins and our ability to see them as affront to God leads us to see our endless need for grace. And I really hope you can walk away today with that. And even if your issue is not self-control, that you can see your endless need for grace. Do you this morning still feel you need God's grace in your life as much as the first day you responded to Christ? Do you see your utter need for him to come and do a radical work in your life each day, just as he did the first day that he drew you to him? When you understood that he died on the cross for your sins so that you could be brought back into a right relationship with God, do you understand that you need his grace today just as much as you did that first day? I hope you do. And I want to give you five things that you can walk away with today that you can hopefully use to help bring about this transformation in your life, whether it's the area of self-control or whether it's maybe even pride or anger or any other sin you're dealing with. And the first one is that, remember your need for grace. We've talked about that this morning. You need God's grace. I need God's grace. Without God's grace, these changes will not stay functioning. But it's also your responsibility to take ownership for your actions. God has not made computers or programs out of us that just do what they were programmed to do. He gave us the ability to choose. He gave us the ability to choose and to function. And unfortunately, that means that we have the ability to choose to do wrong. And when we do that wrong, we must take responsibility for those actions. We must identify what it is that is leading us to make those decisions. And that's the second thing, is identify your triggers. What is it that sets you off in the area of self-control? Is it that you don't have your coffee? Is it that you're hungry? Is it that you're tired? Is it a combination of those things? Is it maybe that you have a new paycheck and you're ready to go out there and just spend all this money that you've just got? Whatever it is, identify what it is that brings you to a point where you struggle with self-control or where you struggle with that sin that you're trying to deal with. And then the third one is just resolve to fight that. Resolve to fight those sinful desires. Decide in your heart that you're not going to allow sin to rule in your life. That you're going to say, I'm going to treat sin as sin. I'm going to take sin for what it is, and I'm not going to allow it to maintain its hold in my life. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to not just be the same person I was yesterday. I'm going to strive for Christ's righteousness and for his rule and reign in my life. The fourth one there is find someone who has conquered your struggle to walk with you. I think one of the great blessings of the Christian life is God doesn't call us to walk the Christian life by ourselves. He's given us the church. He's given us his body to lean on, to help us. I think about the great benefits that we have here even at Fellowship of Wildwood, that I know when someone comes to me, even if I don't know how to help that person, I can walk down the hall, I can grab Stephanie, and I can say, hey, Stephanie, I've got this person who I feel like you could really help walk through these things with. Or I could grab one of the other pastors, whether it be Brad or Russ or Ryan or somebody else. I can grab somebody else who's in the office who's worked through these things with people. God has brought us a staff that is able to do those things. But not just that staff. I want you guys to look at Galatians 6, 1 and 2 with me. Because it's not just our staff that's responsible for doing those things. If we look at what the Bible says in Galatians, it's all Christians, all brothers. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Christian life is one that is meant to be lived in community. And your ability to share your story, to share God's grace and what he's done in your life with others around you, to help others walk through those similar situations, to walk through circumstances that they find to be struggles or things that God has already claimed victory over in your life, that is one of the great blessings that we have. We don't each have to sit in our sin and try to figure it out ourselves. That we have people all around us, not just staff, it says brothers. All brothers and sisters in Christ have that opportunity to do that. We need each other. And we need each other, and we need to understand that we're all sinners in need of God's grace. And when we work through our mindset that way, it helps us to help others. It helps us to not inflate ourselves to the point where we're unapproachable by others who are struggling through different things. But we're able to see that I'm no better than you, because just like you, I'm a sinner who needs God's grace. And I'm here in your life to help you. I'm here to see what I can do to help you. And if you're at that point today and you're looking for somebody to talk to, I'll be back where I'm always at, back there at the starting line. And I'd love to help find a person who can help walk with you in the different struggles that you have, who can help to disciple you through those things, who can help just be there for you, to pray for you, to help encourage you as you struggle through these different things. Because if we're honest, we're each struggling with something right now. We're each struggling with something. My struggle today might not be the same struggle it's going to be next week, but I realize I have sin in my life just like you do. And I have to constantly work through that. I have to constantly work at being patient and work at being loving and doing these things, and not just do it by myself, but do it by God's grace and do it by the encouragement of others who are walking with me. And the last thing is to pray for God's strength to aid you. And I put this one as the last one because I think it's interesting the way that 1 Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 4:7. As he's talking about the end of all times, as he's talking about the end that he believes we're living in, and I believe that we're living in, that at any moment I truly believe that God could come back and he could start the end times. Everything that God has tried to do is coming to completion. And we're to live our lives in his expectant return. But as he does that and he talks about being self-controlled, he says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So it's not just that your prayers are to be for self-control, but that your self-control and your ability to have a clear mind, it affects your ability to pray. It affects your ability to pray for the right things, to pray for the things that God is glorified in. And as we think about those things, I truly believe we need to pray for God's strength to aid us in our fight for sin. But we also need to understand that we need this self-control to pray for the right things as we head that way. And if we can begin to bring about these types of things in our life, where we are focusing in on removing sin's domain from our hearts and our minds, I believe that we will be able to be a body that is easily used by God for reaching our community, for loving those who he's brought into our lives, for being those who are a beacon of light and a beacon of hope for the lost and dying world that surrounds us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you have given it to us for the ability of teaching and correcting and bringing about improvement in our lives. And God, we realize that we need you to be a part of that. We need you to come into our lives, and we need you to bring about transformation. We need your grace to pour out upon us so that we can be the people you have desired us to be your hands, to be your feet, to be your voices to the lost world around us. And so as we think about our ability to control our sinful desires so that you can be at work in our hearts and in our lives, we pray that you would give us great victory over that, that you would give us the ability to seek you and to seek your things rather than whatever our selfish desires are, Father. And as we do that, we expect you to do great things for us, Father, to do great things through us for your kingdom and glory purposes. So we pray for your blessing upon each one of us as we battle our sin. We pray for your grace and your strength to be poured out upon us, and we pray for that in an expectant way. Father, we also pray for your blessing upon this offering. We pray that as we give to you out of the generosity and the overflow of the abundance that you have given to us, we pray that you would use these things for your church, that you would use these things for your kingdom and for your glory and for your blessing. It's in your name we pray. Amen.